46 through 52. If you want to, the text is on the Bible app. And if you don't have it and you want to open the white Bibles in front of you, that'll be the version from which I am reading. And I would invite you to read along with me. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. And if you brought your own hardcover Bible or softcover Bible, or you opened yours up digitally and it's not the version that I'm working with, you're gold. So when we read together, it's okay to not have the exact same word at the exact same time. Read your version. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let us pray. Lord, I ask now for grace to speak your words to your people with your heart. May it be that on this morning they hear a better sermon than the one that is preached, and so I ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. This passage is paralleled from a passage in Matthew chapter 20 as well as in Luke chapter 18, but we're going to focus pretty much exclusively on how Mark records the story. Largely exactly the same with a couple of variant focuses. But at this moment, what's going on when we are reading this event, Jesus has the end of his life in sight. He has been telling his disciples that very soon he's going to be handed over into the hands of wicked men, and they're going to treat him poorly, and they will abuse him, and they will torture him, and they will kill him, and he will die. And still, when we get back to Mark chapter 11 in September, we're going to pick up with the triumphal entry. So Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. This is what's going on when this event props up. And still Jesus takes time to perform another healing miracle. Even though he's about to enter Jerusalem, even though he's about to fulfill what he came to this earth to do, to offer up his life as a ransom for many, he's about to fulfill the very thing that he has been telling his followers he came to do. And on his way, blind Bartimaeus is calling out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And rather than moving along and get on with business, Jesus stops. And indeed, he's going to have mercy on Bartimaeus. For Bartimaeus, it's just a day like any other day. He woke up, he got himself together, he made his way to his regular place of begging along with other beggars. And there he sat, and there he begged, the same way that he had many, many days before. This was simply Bartimaeus' life. This was his job. This was a day when he woke up exactly like any other day he had known recently. But then he hears that Jesus is passing by. And that means something to him, because the words and the works of Jesus certainly were known throughout the region. You can't go around doing all the things that Jesus did and healing those who are sick and speaking the words with power that he spoke and not be taken notice of. You know, you can't be doing these things anywhere without rumor coming back and being spread in the area. Hey, there's somebody around who's doing some crazy stuff. Jesus of Nazareth. Anything good come from Nazareth? I don't know, but Jesus is from Nazareth and he's doing some pretty awesome things. That's the conversation that's taking place, you know, in the atmosphere. If you want to kind of give a modern day analog, what are the Eagles going to do without both quarterbacks? Conversation. The Carson Wentz really got the goods. Well, he kind of did, but, you know, he didn't get us the Super Bowl, blah, blah, blah. You hear things. It's just what takes place at your place of work, conversation about the deeds of the day. And Jesus Christ was regularly in this season part of the conversation of those who were just going about their daily business. And it seems that Bartimaeus was clearly aware of who Jesus was, or the fact that there was a man named Jesus who did some great things. It's possible that in his place of begging, he had heard stories from bypassers who would say, hey, there's somebody who heals the sick. There's somebody who takes care of lepers. There's somebody who feeds large crowds. There's somebody in the area. His name is Jesus. And maybe someday, you know, you'll come across his path. Jesus' teaching, his works were somehow known to Bartimaeus. Again, maybe he had personally heard from an eyewitness, somebody who had seen what Jesus had done, but clearly Bartimaeus had been thinking about the things that he had been hearing about Jesus. Our confidence that Bartimaeus had been thinking about who Jesus was and had considered him before this moment comes from the book of Mark, which we've just read in verses 47 and 48. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David. This is messianic language. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Read it one more time. This is not, you know, Bartimaeus' first consideration of who Jesus is, because when he hears he's coming by, this is what comes out of his mouth. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, telling him, shh, be quiet. But he cried out, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So here we have Bartimaeus making himself heard. He's making a scene. He's crying out in what possibly could have been frantic desperation. We don't know all that's going on in his mind. But he may think, this is my only chance, so I'm going to take it. The people around him are trying to shush him up, but he was having none of that. Again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Would you shut up? No. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So real quick, I want us to look at the content of what Bartimaeus says, and I think there's three considerations for us real quick. The first consideration is that Bartimaeus was aware of his condition. Now you may say, well, how could he possibly not be aware? He can't see anything. He knows that. But how many times do we come to terms with the condition of our life and it no longer bothers us? How many of you are going to go home to a house today, not think a thing of it unless somebody is invited to come to your house, and then immediately go, oh, I better get there real quick and clean that place up? If you go home today, you're going to go home to the home that you left, and it's not going to bug you a bit. But if I invite myself over, exactly, we come to terms with the way things are. Bartimaeus certainly knew he was blind, but for many, that was simply the way he was. For him, it was the way he was. He was aware of his condition. He knew he was blind. It was possible that Bartimaeus was born blind into a world of darkness. It's possible that he had never seen the blue summer sky, and don't you love blue summer skies? It's possible that he had never seen the face of his mother, or anybody else's face, for that matter, anybody who loved him. It's also possible that he had gone blind sometime through the course of his life and that he was tormented by the fading memories of images that he once held dear. Either way, unlike so many people who live in spiritual blindness today, this man, Bartimaeus, knew what his problem was. So Bartimaeus cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. This cry came from a place of self-understanding that ultimately would bring him grace in a few moments, as we're going to see. And here's the good news. you're in a place where you need mercy to come your way and you're aware of it and you can speak it to the Lord, Jesus Christ gladly meets people who have this kind of clear self-understanding. He will forgive us if we repent of our sin, but if we're unaware of our sin and we therefore don't repent, we remain unforgiven. And so an awareness of our condition is something that is necessary for every one of us. Consider second, Bartimaeus' insight into the person of Christ. Bartimaeus kept repeating to everyone's distress, "Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David." Again, this is clearly messianic language. The Messiah would be the Son of David. And in the book of Mark, which we're processing through, Bartimaeus is the only person who refers to Jesus as the Son of David, other than Jesus Christ, who referred to himself once as the Son of David. Though Bartimaeus was not a theologian, he was not a rabbi, he was not one, as far as we understand, who was thoroughly, you know, soaked in the scriptures, and it's unlikely that he understood the full implications of what he was saying when he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." Still, there's no accident that Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, Son of David." Don't know where it comes from. It could have been the Spirit of God at work in his life. It could have been some of the conversation that he had been hearing. Maybe this is the Messiah. How fully formed his understanding of who Jesus was, it remains unclear to us. But what is clear is that knowingly or not, Bartimaeus was dealing with Jesus as Messiah. That is clear. Someone once asked Helen Keller this: "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" Her response was this: "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." Is no different for Bartimaeus. Perhaps his blindness was to his benefit in this moment. Perhaps the fact that he was blind and couldn't be distracted by the beauty or the ugly that was around him gave him time to think, and he had honed his ability to process the information that he had heard. Without the visible distraction, perhaps his difficulty in his vision not only prompted his cry to see, but also opened him up to the possibility that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of David. So we don't know the full content of Bartimaeus' understanding, but we do know he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David." He was crying out to the Messiah. And maybe in that cry, it wasn't just wishful thinking that may result in a healing. Maybe it was the beginning of genuine faith that this was the Messiah who's come to deliver Israel and Israel's people from darkness. The third consideration is we should consider Bartimaeus' passionate persistence. Bartimaeus rejected the crowd's attempt to shut him up. And he shouted again and he shouted again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And at the end of the day, when we're going through dark seasons of our life, when we are struggling, when we're trying to process through the difficulty, the obstacle that's before us, we may think that we need to have more fully formed language. We want to have an eloquence to pray well, but sometimes it's simply, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Sometimes it's just Jesus. Sometimes it's just mercy. Sometimes we don't have the energy to pray with thought. And there's weeping and there's groans and the Holy Spirit is one there praying out for help through us, for us, that indeed Jesus, the Son of David, would have mercy upon us in our moment of need. He kept crying out like the helpless man that he was. Bartimaeus had a sense of urgency. His sense of urgency is a mirror to what ought to be in our own souls. See, I think it's fair to say that spiritual blessings are at least in part belong to those who go after the spiritual blessings that are placed before us. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst are drivers, aren't they? Hunger and thirst move you in the direction of where you might be fed. You're not indifferent. If you are in the desert and have been under the scorching sun for hours and you have nothing to quench your thirst with, you are not indifferent. You are passionately moving in the direction that you think or hope water may be. And so the question for us this morning is there anything in our lives that looks like a real hunger for God? A thirst for God? What are the things that drive you in a moment of need? Is it panic that you will be exposed in a way you don't want to be exposed? Is it for the difficulty of your life simply to be taken care of it, or is it to the one who will satisfy you? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Bartimaeus had some understanding of who Jesus was. He had an understanding of his own personal need, and so he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. May we be wise to do the same." But now we come to a consideration of Jesus' response to Bartimaeus' crying out. And I love it. Mark 10, verse 49, the front end of that. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." That's just beautiful. Call him. Now, as we process through this, keep in mind that at this very moment, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. There came that point in Jesus' life where the Bible tells us he set himself for Jerusalem. He set himself to go into the city where he would be betrayed, into the city where he would be wrongly condemned, in the city where he would be abused, and he would be hung on a cross, and he would die. He set himself to go there. And I'm going to tell you what, if this is me, I'm going to get there as soon as I can and get it over with. I don't have time for any of you. I just don't. Sorry, Versa. You text me in a moment. I got something going on. Hey, I'm going to go get killed. Tough. This is not Jesus. Jesus isn't me. He's on his way to his cross. Jerusalem is just 18 miles away, and yet, or you could say, and still, Jesus has time for a poor beggar. He's going to Jerusalem to offer himself up for the sins of the world, and he has time for this one, or two, as we see in one of the other passages, beggars who are blind. What a window into the heart of our Savior this is. Our Savior, who is alive today, our Savior, who is alive today and continues to do from his place of a power and authority the same kinds of things he did when he walked this earth, he still heals the sick. He still provides for those who are in need. He still forgives those who repent. Right now, in heaven, Jesus is hearing the constant worship of the heavenly host. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's hearing it consistently around the throne and more than that. But it's not just he hears the worship of the heavenly host in heaven right now. He actually hears the worship of his people on this earth from time zone to time zone to time zone to time zone as faithful people, one after another, wake up and enter into a new morning with songs of worship and praise and adoration on their lips. There's never a moment in time where there's not some brother or sister somewhere in this world offering up praise and worship of dependence and confidence and joy in God. And he hears those, every one of them, including the worship that we each have given him this morning. Here collectively and individually before we got here. He's heard it all. And still, we can be confident that he is attentive to the cry of He's attentive to every cry. Even if a million of us needy beggars were to cry out at the same time, he hears it and he is attentive to it. It almost seems that to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the cry of one person in need is more compelling than the pure worship of the collective heavenly host. It almost seems. So are you hurting? The answer for some of you, I look around, I go, yeah, absolutely. And I know some of you exactly how you're hurting. And those of you who I know how you're hurting, there's ways I don't know how you're hurting. Are you hurting? Do you feel that you're in a position of helplessness? You don't know what to do? If so, please understand that your cry is heard by Jesus. It is sweet to his ear, and he's not indifferent to your plight. And though you may be tired of hearing yourself, and though you may have grown exhausted in the crying out, and though you may have lost your hope in Christ, he has not lost his attention towards you. Understand this. So be bold. Continue to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Even if you've been crying out for that mercy for 5 years and 3 months, continue to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Psalm 38:4 says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. So Jesus said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. So the instant Bartimaeus heard that he had been called, he stops crying out, he throws off his cloak, he springs to his feet, and he makes his way, probably with help, can't see, probably with help towards Jesus. And it's beautiful. And loved ones, this is the way we are to come to Jesus. When we hear that Jesus is calling for us, we stop what we're doing. We take off everything that we can possibly take up that would prevent us from going towards him, and we respond. We come to him and we speak to him again. And make no mistake, you have been called. Every one of us in this room has been called. In our sorrow, we are called. In our disillusionment, we are called. In our anger, we are called. In our sin, we are called. In our joy, we are called. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy rest, and I will heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is this you? Do you labor? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Jesus says, come, I will give you rest. John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus cries out this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Is there a thirst in your heart? Is there something in your heart that is looking for satisfaction? That's what this is, a call to. Come to me and drink and you will be satisfied. It echoes what Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. In 10:51, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus answers, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I want to see. And here, Jesus is calling forth, he's prompting Bartimaeus' faith, as it is. You know what a prompt is, right? Here, I'm going to prompt you. One, two, three. Yeah. A, B, C. That's a prompt. Jesus is prompting Bartimaeus to speak forth what he desires with a faith. What is it you want? Loved ones, I think it's fair for us that we approach Jesus Christ with our need to speak forth what it is we want. I want to be healed. I want my child to be delivered. I want the dream that has been with me since I was a child to be fulfilled. I want what was spoken to me when I came to faith in you to be realized. What is it you want? Jesus isn't afraid of our requests. He prompts our requests. If we're requesting in a way that is out of line, you don't got to worry that he's going to give you something that will destroy you. He'll just say, uh-uh. Yeah. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. It also says he doesn't have the answer that we request sometimes because we ask in the wrong ways. But ask, come. Jesus has Bartimaeus speak out his desire, and Bartimaeus knew exactly what it was he desired. If we knew our needs and were able to speak them in the same way that Bartimaeus spoke his, I wonder what blessing may follow. And Jesus said to him in response, Rabbi, I want to receive my sight. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him. Now, this is something truly wonderful, right? What is it that you want? I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. On the way to where? To Jerusalem. Imagine how this must have been for Bartimaeus. Blind at the beginning of Jesus' sentence, seeing at the end of it. No surgery, no bandages, no adjustment, just boom, and he sees. Sight. He saw human beings maybe for the very first time. He saw the crowd that just had to be amazed. But the first thing he saw, the face of Jesus. Fanny Crosby was a writer of hymns, including many in our hymn, O Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, Redeemed, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, I Am Thine, O Lord, and many, many others. Well, like Bartimaeus, Fanny Crosby was blind. And of her blindness, she once said, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior. Loved ones, and I say this not flippantly, I say this with all sincerity, we are wise to leave room for the possibility that there may be something worse than our ailment. There may be something far, far, far worse than the things that are discouraging to us in the moment. Worse than our affliction. What might that something far worse be? Well, never seeing the face of Jesus would be far worse than dying from a cancer you'd hope to be healed of. Not seeing the face of Jesus would be far worse. That would be far, far worse than anything that does or ever might ail us. We had prayed with Don that God would heal him from his ALS. We had prayed as hard as I think we've ever prayed for an individual. And he believed as well as anybody I ever knew, processing through the difficulty of his life and still to the very end, hoping for a longer life to be a witness to his children. But boy, the way he died. He died in faith. He died in gladness. I cannot tell you how many times through the 10 months that I knew him that he said, I am happy. And then he'd go figure. How can anybody with this crippling disease to be happy? He said, I am happy. I'm really happy. And his children knew it. And this congregation was a witness to them in a way that you just cannot understand. They were so grateful to have you a part of his life through this season. And it was an immediate affection that when he came here, and you mean we all met them because he brought everybody he knew here over and over and over. And he spoke to his children just a couple nights before. Said, just, you know, I'm still praying. I get out of this place and walk around with you and play with my grandchildren. But I want you to know I'm good. I know where I'm going, and I want to meet you there someday. It's beautiful. There is something far worse than dying with ALS, and that would be dying with ALS without a faith in God. He went to sleep that night, and he woke up awake. He went to sleep that night having scribbled on that tablet for months, not being able to speak a word that's very articulate except for you just know he loves you, right? He woke up that morning in the presence of God with words of praise on his lips that he was unable to articulate in his time of his salvation. It's beautiful. There's things worse, and we need to leave room for that. Clarence McCartney writes that, as for you and me, Jesus will be the greatest of all sights that we see in heaven. When we awake from this dream men call life, when we put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of time and mortality, when the scales of time and sense have fallen from our eyes and our garment of corruption has been put off, when this mortality has put on immortality and this corruption has put on incorruption, and we shall awaken in that everlasting morning, Jesus will be the sight that stirs us and holds us. It's not going to be the mansion He has created for you, though I imagine that's going to be pretty awesome. It's going to be Jesus. He will stir us. So finally, let's listen to Jesus. And as Jesus says to Bartimaeus, your faith has made you well. Christ has responded to Bartimaeus' understanding of his own darkness. He's responded to his probably imperfect understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus has responded to the faith that kept calling out, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. But in the end, don't miss this, in the end, it is all Jesus. It is all Jesus is doing. It is Jesus who came near to Bartimaeus and refused to pass by. It is Jesus who stopped for him. It is Jesus who called for him. It is also Jesus who called forth his faith when he said, what is it that you want? And that, loved ones, is how Bartimaeus came to be healed. That is how Bartimaeus came to be saved. That is how Bartimaeus came to be a follower of Christ. Verse 52 again. Immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him on the way. The reason we know Bartimaeus' name, Jesus did a lot of healings. He's done a lot of healings already in the Gospel of Mark. We don't know the names of most of them. The reasons why Bible scholars and church historians tell us we're aware of Bartimaeus' name is because Mark knew who Bartimaeus was. He didn't know that as a story as there was a blind man once Jesus healed on his way to Jerusalem. He heard the story probably over and over and over from Bartimaeus' own mouth. Bartimaeus, it is understood, went on to become a devoted part of Jerusalem's church. Bartimaeus went on to witness and walk with him in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He saw Christ as he was being judged wrongly. He was an eyewitness, a first-person understander of the crucifixion, of the burial, of the resurrection, and of the glorious ascension. We have Bartimaeus' story because Bartimaeus, like us, belonged to the local church. And so we come to the part in our Mass where we got to figure out, how do I process this for me? What's the application for me? What is the takeaway for me? And to kind of prep you for that, let me talk just real briefly about how you apply a scripture text like this one. This is not a psalm. Psalms are read in a particular way. This is not a proverb. Proverbs are to be read and interpreted in a particular way. This is not an epistle. It's not a didactic teaching. This is narrative. This is story. This is something that actually happened. It's not a parable. This is something that actually happened. And sometimes when we come, no, every time we come to the Scripture, we come to the Scripture with our own passions. We come to the Scripture with our own expectations, what if it might be saying to us. And here is the wrong way to interpret this passage at the front end. Jesus healed blind man, Bartimaeus. Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Therefore, I need to be out healing all the blind people in the world. That's not how you interpret the Scripture. It may be that God will send us forth, and He does use His people to pray for those who are sick and to bring them into healing. But the front end of our understanding is the wrong person to identify in this story for us at the front end of our understanding is Jesus. See, before we are Jesus' missionaries, representatives, ambassadors in this world, we are needy people who need to be touched by Jesus. And we are those who live amongst needy people who need to be touched by Jesus. So the first application is one of privilege. This is what we learned from the story. We are to say to those who are around us in needy positions what the crowd said to Bartimaeus at his request. Take heart. Get up. Jesus is calling you. Here's the truth. We are to reach out to those whom the Holy Spirit is showing their inner darkness and their helplessness. Our default position should be tomorrow morning when we go to work and we're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus Christ, who are living broken and painful lives, is that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. That ought to be our anticipation tomorrow. That God is going to surround us with people who need to hear Jesus is near and can have the wisdom to, in that moment, take them to Jesus. It's a privilege to connect people to Christ. And then the second, more immediate, more personal application is this. We got to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If you woke up with a broken heart this morning, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Go to Jesus and tell him what you want. And I don't know how many times over the last year I've said this thing. I know it is hard to keep asking. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, this is what I want. He said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I've been coming and I want that rest, but it is so far from me. Go still. He hears and he calls. Be persistent and keep moving. Tomorrow may be the day that he visits you with the grace that brings you out of your darkness. But I know for a fact that many of you in this room have experienced with grace that has sustained you through very long, dry seasons. And I know that because you're here today. I look around, there's five people. I go, why haven't they given up? Because God hasn't let you give up. He's heard your cry, and he's answered in his own way. And your life as it is right now is a testimony to his sustaining grace, even as tomorrow your testimony may be of his delivering grace. So our privilege is to connect those who are around us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and our need is to cry out, no matter what our need is. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And we can have every confidence that he will receive us well because we know the price that he paid to bring us in. So would you just kind of close your eyes and meditate on these things for a few moments as we turn and prepare for communion. Gentlemen, if you will come. And if you will hold on.